Good morning, everybody. It's good to be back with you. Today we're looking again at the book of Acts, and so if you want to follow along, you can look at Acts chapter 9, where we'll be looking at the story of Acts. Maybe we'll ask God for his help before we do so. I know I need it. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just be present among us this morning. We know he is, and we pray that his power would be felt and experienced. And you call us to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray as we reflect on the transformation, the encounter that Saul had with you, that your Holy Spirit might speak to our hearts about the truth of the gospel and about the calling to be a witness to it. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. One of my vices, I have a few, one of my vices is I used to be into heavy metal music, and I still am. Like when I turned 40, I had a bit of a crisis and came back around to what I did in adolescence. And so I've had this vice, you know. I'm sure mum and dad at times when they saw the posters in my room were like, what's going on with this kid? Yeah, nevertheless, and one of the bands that I liked was a band called Korn, and they were kind of a mixture of metal and rap, so they were doing, it was called Nu Metal, which I'm sure you're all very interested in. Their guitarist and founder was a guy named Brian Welsh, and he started this band and he had remarkable success, and he was wild to say the very least. At the peak of his career and the peak of that band's fame, he was deep in drug addiction and alcoholism. And even though the band was doing well and many of the criteria of success that he'd set for himself in life, he'd achieved. He found himself profoundly empty. And actually, he had a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he became a Christ follower. And he is that to this day. You can go online and YouTube Brian Welsh and you'll see his story. Just when you see him, you'll see, wow, how did God change that man? Well, so listening to Josh McDowell's podcast, I don't know if you've ever heard of that. Josh McDowell's an apologist, and he was talking to a guy from Saudi Arabia, and this man lived in Mecca. He lived in Mecca, so right near the center of Islam. And he was very committed Muslim. Actually, one of the things that drove him crazy was there was a lot of cultural Islam around him, people that said they were Muslim but didn't live like they were Muslim. And that grieved him. And he was zealous in his faith and he wanted to go to Quranic school and become an imam. But then eventually he decided, no, I can be a good Muslim and an engineer. So he studied engineering. And he was doing that engineering course and he decided that he needed to learn English so he would have more international job opportunities. So he rang around and he found a couple in his community that were English speaking. They were Saudis, but they were English speaking. And he spent time with them and they hosted him in their home. They had meals with him. And they invested into his life, teaching him English. And eventually, they actually shared that they were Christian people. And the reason that they were doing what they were doing was in order that they might share their faith in Christ. And that was, for them, a very risky revelation to make. In time, this man, who was so enthusiastic in his faith, actually became a Christ follower. And that was an expensive decision for him. He lost his family and his community because of that choice. And he accepted the Lord Jesus. You know, God is amazing. And there's no one beyond his reach. God is powerful. And the gospel, it can transform people's lives. I think that's something that we need to be reminded of, don't you? Because sometimes we think there's people in our life and our world that are beyond the reach of God. But this story that we're going to look at today reveals to us that God in his grace can reveal himself to the most unlikely candidates, can't he? And so turn with me to Acts chapter 9. Turn with me to Acts chapter 9, verse 1. This, of course, is the story of Saul's encounter with Christ. Sam explained to us a couple of weeks ago about what happened to Stephen and his sharing of his Christian faith that eventually led to his death and his being stoned. And at the bottom of that story, we're told by Luke in the book of Acts that Saul was there. This guy Saul, he was there, he was watching, and he was giving approval to what was taking place. You see, Saul was a zealous Pharisee, and for him, this Christian movement, these followers of the way, were leading people astray by saying that this Jesus was the Messiah. And we're told, you know, that he's there giving his approval to Stephen's death. And then we're also told that, you know, this moment in time almost becomes a catalyst for him. He gets a sense of mission and vocation. Is my role, he thinks to himself, is to snuff out this movement at its roots before it spreads any further. And we're told that he goes from house to house. And then so full of vindictiveness towards this Christian movement is he that he goes to the chief priests and he asks for authority to go to Damascus and to go to all the synagogues there and to weed out the followers of the way and to bring them back to Jerusalem and imprison them. Can you get a sense of the gravity of his conviction, the gravity of his hostility to the Jesus movement? He was hostile to God. Well, what happens to him? You know, there's times in the scriptures where people encounter God. You know, and it never leaves them the same. I don't know if you remember back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses has fled Egypt and he's looking after a herd. And he sees a burning bush. And he has this encounter with God. And in some ways, I think this encounter with God that Moses has is a kind of parallel to this encounter with God that Saul has. You see, Moses is drawn to the tree by a light. The bush is aflame. It's burning, but it's not burning. It's not being consumed. Saul, on the road to Damascus, is struck down by a light. Moses, when he's standing before this burning bush, is spoken to from within the bush by a voice of the Lord. The Lord speaks to him. Saul, on the road to Damascus, when he's bowled over by the force of the light, is spoken to by the Lord. When Moses encounters the Lord in the burning bush, his name is used twice. Moses. Moses. Here in the book of Acts, when the Lord Jesus reveals himself to Saul, his name is used twice. Saul. Saul. We see in this encounter that Saul is overcome and that he is laid low. And you know, this use of the double name, it's something that the Lord Jesus used from time to time. So when he was speaking to Peter on one occasion, he says, "Peter, Peter." When he's thinking about Jerusalem and it's hesitancy towards the prophets and its defiance, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." When he's on the cross and he's feeling forsaken by the Lord, he says, "My God, my God." And Saul here is identified by his name twice. Saul, Saul. Then the voice speaks to him. What does it say to him? "Why do you persecute me?" Now, we have no kind of prior knowledge of Saul being conspiring against the Lord Jesus prior to his crucifixion. We have no kind of prior knowledge that he was involved in that or that he even knew personally who the Lord Jesus was in his life. So why is Jesus saying to him, "Why do you persecute me?" Well, I think this gives us a good insight into something, that what happens to God's people, to the church, what happens to the people that belong to Jesus is something that happens to Jesus himself. That he so closely identifies himself with the church that he says of Saul, "When you persecute my people, you persecute me." And so Saul has this encounter and the Lord asks him why it is he is persecuting the church. How does Saul respond to that? He says, "Who are you, Lord?" Remember what Moses said before the burning bush? He wanted to know the Lord's name. If you're going to send me on a mission, if you're going to ask me to do the impossible, then you need to tell me your name. And here Saul, bowled over by the light, directly communicated with by the voice of the Lord, asks who it is that is speaking to him. It's the Lord Jesus that is speaking to him. I don't know if you know much about C.S. Lewis. Do you know much about C.S. Lewis? He wrote the Narnia Chronicles. He wrote a bunch of Christian books like Mere Christianity, God in the Dock, The Four Loves. He's a great writer. If you get a chance to read anything of his, I would encourage you to do so. But you know, C.S. Lewis was not always like a Christian. Well, he started out on a Christian journey, but then he became an atheist as a young man. And his heart was far from God. And he used to meet with Tolkien and some other writers in a pub called The Eagle and the Child, and they used to talk about their book projects. They used to share their stories before they were published in order to get a bit of critical feedback. They called themselves the Inklings. And over the course of time, studying these stories, studying people's narratives and stories in history, Lewis began to discern that there was this idea of the true myth. That is, there's stories that give human beings meaning and significance and a sense of what matters most. And he wondered about that. He thought about that. And I'm told, whilst riding in one of those side carts on a motorcycle, he was sitting and he said to himself, "I can no longer be an atheist. I am now a theist." And he determined that from the basis of the fact that humans need meaning. And that meaning, of course, he ultimately found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what C.S. Lewis said of himself? "I am the most unlikely convert in all of England." And there he was, an atheist, come theist, come Christian, come apologist and witness to the good news. What does this story about Saul teach us about? What does it reveal to us? Like, what's the so what now? Because we should ask that question when we read the scriptures, shouldn't we? Like, it's not just learning some more stuff, knowing some more stuff. It should make some kind of a difference in our lives. So what kind of difference does this story make? Well, I think one of the things that it reveals to us is that God is profoundly gracious, isn't he? Saul was not so much looking for God. You wouldn't even say he was running from God. He was running towards Christ with a clenched fist, wasn't he? He was hard of heart. He wanted to persecute the church. He believed in persecuting the church. He was doing the right thing, the righteous thing. And yet, God spoke to him. God revealed himself to him. You know what Paul later said in 1 Timothy? He said this: "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man." That's quite a few different things, isn't it? Blasphemer, persecutor, violent man. "I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." You know, Paul was addicted to his story, the story that where Jesus intervened in his life. You can actually see his testimony two more times in the book of Acts when he's defending his mission and his ministry. He actually stands before court, and in the context of a court that's about defending him, do you know what Paul does? He tells them about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like that moment in time turned everything on its head. And his witness to the good news of the gospel became bang right at the center of his reason for being. God is a gracious and good God. And through faith in him, undeserving sinners can experience salvation and new life. Perhaps then if we think about people in our own lives, because remember the overarching theme here? The overarching theme is that of witness and the idea that we receive power, or the apostles received power, in order that they might be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that they might point to him and say, "Here is your king." That's the overarching theme. And we might imagine to ourselves, we might say, "Well, there's people in my life, you don't know, Marcus, but I've had 1,000 conversations with them. They are not becoming Christians. They will never be Christians. They are far from God." Well, I just want to remind you who God is, you know. He's the God that takes atheists and turns them into missionaries. He's the God that takes persecutors and turns them into church planters. He is the God that knows us by name and can encounter us and can encounter those around us and accost us for his cause. God is gracious. God can reach anyone. Keep that in mind. God is gracious. God can reach anyone. That person you put the line through, just rub that line out. And start asking God for what he can do in their lives. So, God graciously intervened in the life of Saul, didn't he? But there's another person that is used in this story, and his name is Ananias. And Ananias is one of those biblical characters that, you know, like, when you think of Saul, who becomes Paul, his story in the Bible is a long one, right? He wrote a lot of the New Testament. We know a fair bit about him. He was really significant. Now, there's other people like that, like Moses, right? There's people like Abraham. Their story is really significant. But from time to time in the Bible, there's these people that just pop up. And Ananias is one of these people. He just pops up. He has this moment in time. He's faithful in it, and we never hear about him again. And yet, Ananias played an important role. So I want to think about this for a moment. From verse 10 to 22. From verse 10 to 22. Luke introduces us to a disciple from Damascus named Ananias. And Ananias has heard of Saul. And he's heard from Saul about the mission that he's on. And yet Ananias is called by God to be available to him in the life of Saul. The Lord called to him in a vision and said, "Ananias." Note his reply, "Yes, Lord."
The Lord said to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying.
So Ananias has this vision and God speaks to him and says to him that he wants him to listen. And Ananias says, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Those two words are very significant, you know, because one of them is a word that means the affirmative, yes. And the other means, hey, I'm not king, you're king, so Lord. So yes, Lord. And the Lord speaks to him and gives him this mission. And as I said, Ananias knows who Saul is. And so Ananias is given the mission of going to Saul and praying for him, laying hands on him to restore his sight. And Ananias, you know, he's willing and he's saying, yes, Lord, but he just wants to raise with God, you know, do you really know who Saul is? Like, just in case you don't, like, I've heard about him. He's coming to Damascus in order to persecute the church. He's wanting to suppress the way, and you're wanting me to go to his house? You know, sometimes when we hear God's voice and get a sense of his vision, we can feel that, can't we? We can feel like, oh, that's a lot, like Moses did. And Ananias has this moment of time where reminding the Lord who Saul is. And yet, the Lord is insistent. He says this, go. This man is my chosen instrument. My chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he will suffer for my name. And so Ananias is given a mission to go and to pray for Saul. And he's also, it's revealed to him that God has a mission for Saul, this persecutor of the church. Excuse me. Has a mission for Saul, this persecutor of the church. And that mission is that he will be a witness to the good news. That he would not only become a Christian, but he would become a missionary and a church planter and an evangelist. Someone announces that Jesus Christ is Lord. So right in the middle of his conversion, Saul gets a commission. Saul gets a commission to share the good news. Right in the middle of his commission, he's told that he will suffer because of that mission. So we're told that Saul was praying himself. No doubt he was praying because A, he was blind, and B, he was trying to make sense of what had just happened to him. And prayer was no doubt for Saul a habit of his life. And so he's praying. And as he prayed, the Lord spoke to him that someone called Ananias would come and pray for him to restore his sight. Ananias had heard of Saul. Saul now had heard of Ananias. And Ananias went and prayed for Saul. He commissioned him. And he was healed. He was filled. He was baptized. But he would suffer. You know, Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and pick up his cross. Saul suffered for his commission for following Jesus Christ. If you keep reading the book of Acts, if you keep reading Paul's letters, you will see that he did indeed suffer. But nevertheless, despite that reality, he was committed to the mission. Actually, in 2 Corinthians 11, this is what he says. Get this. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me. Oh, sorry, that's not 2 Corinthians 11. That's Acts chapter 20, verses 23 and onward.
I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Paul's calling was a calling to salvation, a calling to mission, and a calling to suffering. When Ananias arrived and spoke to Saul, he said, "Brother Saul." Brother Saul. He was this persecutor of the church. And yet, when Ananias arrives at his home, he calls him his brother. He then prays for him to be healed and scales fall from his eyes. And he's both physically enabled to see and spiritually he's seeing Jesus clearly for the first time. Can you imagine? You know, the other week, a couple of weeks ago, I've had this long journey with my left eye. I have a dodgy cornea that I've probably shared with you a few times and it's been replaced twice. I'm up to cornea number 3. God willing, it'll be my last. And I saw a specialist and he said, "I reckon I can make your vision better." And I'm like, I don't know. I've been here before. And I went and saw them and they lasered my eye. Few clicks, little green lights, and I can see out of my left eye a whole lot better. I can like read things. Sometimes I just do it for fun, like, you know, it's exciting. It's exciting. Well, Paul had come to see that Jesus Christ was Lord. Scales fell off his eyes, and he was a changed man. And the change actually was quite immediate, you know. Because pretty soon, instead of persecuting the church, he was going around and telling people that Jesus was the Messiah. And actually, as time passed, he actually got better and better and more capable of proving that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now, that's a profound change, isn't it? That's a profound change. How did it happen? An encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of a man that played his part in the story and then disappeared. I want to, if I can, because we often think about Saul and focus on him, but maybe we should take a moment to think about Ananias and to focus on him when we think about what does this passage mean? What can we learn from Ananias? I think there's stuff to be learned. And maybe it is responding to those promptings and saying, "Yes, Lord." Maybe expressing our apprehension, but then courageously and obediently doing it anyway. You know, sometimes the kingdom of God happens in great, like, you know, massive moments in time. Like Saul's conversion is a massive moment in time. Like forever changes history. But other times, it's just the quiet acts of faithful, obedient disciples of Jesus. You know, I was at a family gathering with Reem's family recently, and it was a baptism, and we were gathering in this hall, and it was pretty amazing, like next level. It felt more like a wedding. That's the level of festivities, and we're in this hall eating food, gathering together, spending time together. And one of Reem's cousins, who I really love, came up to me and said, "Oh, I've got something you might want to know." And I said, "What is it?" He goes, "I've started to read the Bible." And I said, "Man, that's so good." And he goes, "Yeah, I've been a Christian for so long, never read it." So, and now he's reading the New Testament through. He said, "That's my goal. I'm going to read the New Testament." Well, I was suitably excited and happy, but you know, like afterwards I was driving away and I was reflecting on like that's a significant moment in time. And I began to think about my own response. I was like, was that sufficient? Like, did I blow that opportunity? Could I have done more with that? You know, sometimes you do try and do too much with a little and it gets awkward and difficult, but I had this overwhelming sense that I should message him and say, you know,
something. And I was like, no, that's weird. Our relationship's not that close. Like, that's like, it's kind of weird. That's kind of weird. And I just kept putting it off, and it kept coming back into my brain. I was like, right, I think I need to do something with that. So I sent him a message and said, so unbelievably excited that you're reading the Bible. And I want you to know that if you ever have a question, I'm happy to be here and we can chat. And I don't know, he seemed grateful for that, but I just couldn't let it go. The Spirit just kept saying, this, you need to do something with this. And I suspect there's people in the room, you know, when we think about the so what of this passage, when we think about Ananias, there's people in the room, right? Yeah, that's the right one. There's people in the room that might be thinking to themselves, you know, what's my role then? Well, I think the first thing to say is let's be yes, Lord people. You know? Are you with me? Like when God prompts us, you know those quiet promptings? Go over and help that person. Give that person a call. You know, don't, like, we can rationalize those things away, can't we? I'm not doing that. That's weird. But maybe we need to chase those leads down and just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. The other thing we should realize is sometimes that will result in inconvenience and risk and maybe even rejection and suffering. That doesn't mean it was a wrong impulse. That actually seems to be part of the call to mission, that it will be inconvenient. It may involve rejection and suffering, and yet, nevertheless, we are called to it. Yes, Lord, I am willing. You know, I don't know if you know this about me. I think it's very impressive. I have the letters R-E-V in front of my name. Reverend Marcus Reed. Wow. Breathtaking. Breathtaking. And, you know, I worked hard for it, you know. I went to college for 4 years. I had to go to this day where they were interviewing me and questioning me, and my wife, she got roped in. She just had to be there and answered questions, helped me get it. I had to preach to these poor people that had listened to something like 9 sermons already and had clearly lost the will to live, and I was trying to preach to them. And, well, the good news is at the end of the day, I got revved up, you know. And every year I have to do a list of things, like some of you in your job to keep your accreditation, I have to do a list of things to stay revved up because, you know, you don't want to lose your rev. You know, you might think that you need some sort of other training, some other authority to stamp on you in order that you engage in God's mission. But I can tell you, I know why I had to do that. It was part of the vocation that I chose. I think it's good for me to do that. But I tell you what, it's not required to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what's required to be a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ? To have a revelation of Christ where you just come to see him as your Savior and Lord, to be filled with God's Spirit, and then to quietly obey the Spirit's promptings and to give a witness for the hope that you have as you have opportunity. You don't need to be a rev to do that. You don't have to have a title of missionary or evangelist on your business card, although that's, you know, that would be fun, business card. Just be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, and point people towards Jesus. And when that little prompting comes that says, call him, speak into this moment, do that kind thing, just go, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Last thing, I know this has been long, but I just need to share this story. It is difficult. I was talking to this guy at SMBC. SMBC is the second best Bible college in Sydney. I went there this week for this training, Morling being the best. And everywhere around me was people that were on mission overseas or going on mission. Like everyone I seemed to talk to.
And I felt like the boring one, you know. And I was talking to this guy, and he was a lovely guy. We were talking about things, and I learned that he was a missionary in Western Australia in an Indigenous community. I learned that he'd taken his young family to this Indigenous community and he'd been there for 9 years serving the Lord Jesus. I said to him, "How's it going, mate?" And he said, "You know what? I knew it would be hard, but I didn't know it would be this hard. It's really hard. It's hard on my kids. It's hard on my wife. By this time, I thought we'd have a bigger group of people together." He said, "Sometimes I see progress, but then it falls away like sand through your hands." He said, "It's so easy to get discouraged." And I tried to encourage him, you know, But he was learning that difficult lesson that sometimes mission involves suffering. And yet, we're to do it anyway. Yes, Lord. Let's be yes, Lord people. Amen? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, we praise you for Saul and his wonderful conversion story. We thank you that you accosted him and that by your grace he was saved. And we thank you that he never forgot about the grace of God, but for the rest of his life he gave himself wholeheartedly to being a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for him. We also thank you for Ananias, that quiet, faithful disciple who said, "Yes, Lord," and that you used to minister to Saul, that Saul might minister to others. We pray that we might be Ananiases, people that say yes to you, people that witness to you, people that seek to encourage people towards faith in you. We pray this in the strong name of our Lord. Amen.